As we turn to God's Word this morning, we are looking at the story of Lot as we go through these middle chapters of Genesis. And I think that what stands out most about the story of Lot, as we'll hear in just a moment as God's Word is read, is how Lot, even though he was somebody who earnestly desired to follow God, even though Scripture calls him a righteous man, nevertheless, he put himself in the wrong community. He chose the wrong people to be around, and his life ends up ending in disaster. And so if our scripture reader would come forward now to read for us the story of Lot, how he separated himself from the people of God, and how he had fellowship with the wicked.
Readings from Genesis 11 to 19. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. When they came to Haran, they settled there. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that their land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. but he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived.
Well, I believe that there's many lessons that we could take from Lot's life. Indeed, Scripture itself takes the lessons of Lot in many different directions. And yet the lesson, again, that I want to focus on this morning is the lesson of the need that we all have for right community. The need that we all have for right community. Now, as we saw at the very beginning of the narrative, back in Genesis 11, it introduces both Abraham and Lot to us, and we see that Lot is the nephew of Abraham, and so even when Abraham goes down to the land of Canaan, as God had called him, Lot goes down with him. And Lot stays with Abraham for a certain amount of time, but eventually, as the text says, their flocks grow so great that they have to go their separate ways, and Lot ends up making the fateful decision to go in the direction of Sodom. And the day comes, as again we just read, that Sodom will be judged, and Lot will lose all that he has. Now, looking at this from the surface, why do I say that this is a story in the need for community or in the lesson of the importance of community? Well, the main way that I think the text clearly shows us that this is a lesson in the need for community is how Abram is promised to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth on the one hand, and how Lot, even though the text seems to indicate that he was a righteous man because God saves him out of Sodom, even though he was a righteous man, he did not stay with Abram and he experienced the judgment of God because he went to live in the cities of wickedness. And so in order to see how the scriptures show us the importance of community and how we can find proper community, I want to look at this under three headings. First, I want us to see the importance of community, both from this text here and what we learn about Lot from the New Testament. Next, I want to see the threats to community. Why was it that Lot didn't choose to stay with Abram? Why did he choose to go to Sodom? What can we learn from Lot's choice in terms of making decisions that will affect the community that we're in? And then lastly, I want us to see where we can find true community. Where we can find true community. So that's where we're going this morning. Now again, at the very beginning of the story of Abraham, one of the most central promises that God makes to Abraham is that all the nations would be blessed through him. And so if you look at Genesis 12, verse 1, it says that the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So just take that very last promise that God gives to Abraham there. "I will bless those who bless you. To him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, you would think if you knew someone who had a promise from God that everyone would be blessed through him, and that anyone who blessed him would be blessed, you would think that would be an indication to you that, you know what, I should bless this person, right? I should stay in fellowship with this person. It's through this person that God has said blessing is going to come. And so this is a great indication to us, I think, that Lot would have been very wise to remain close to Abraham, no matter what it takes, because God had appointed his blessing to come through Abraham and only through Abraham. And yet, Lot seems to think very little of this blessing, or maybe he doesn't think little of this blessing per se. Maybe he just thinks much more about other things, and we'll look at what those things might be in just a moment. But in either case, he chooses to go down to Sodom. Now, in going to Sodom, surprisingly, this wasn't a choice that Lot made that somehow turned him into a wicked person. I'll read for you from 2 Peter 2, 6-9. This text tells us about Lot in Sodom. So 2 Peter 2, beginning of verse 6, it says, "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." And the conclusion that Peter draws is that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. But just notice that description that Peter gives us of Lot, that his soul was being tormented day after day as he saw the wickedness around him. So here was Lot, a righteous man delighting in the ways of God, wanting to walk in the ways of God, and yet for some reason he chose to live in this city where everyone around him was doing wicked and lawless things. So that what was the result? Lot was just tormented. He was miserable day after day after day because he saw these wicked people around him. He did not have any fellowship with the righteous. He didn't have fellowship with his uncle Abraham. And instead, he lived in the situation of torment. And of course, at the very end, we do see the need for Lot's rescue from Sodom because Sodom is so wicked that it's going to be judged. And Lot's life is saved. And yet, even though his life is saved, he loses his home, he loses all his possessions, he loses his wife in the process. And so because he chose this wrong community, because he chose, instead of having fellowship with the people of God, to have fellowship with those who were wicked, his life ends in disaster, and every day he is tormented. Now, I believe that just this reality of Lot's experience impresses upon us the question of just who do you spend time with and who do you delight to spend time with? When you are with people who practice wickedness, who don't honor the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, who delight to live in the ways of the world, does your heart just kind of leap for joy when you're with those people? Do you say, "Oh, these are my people, this is who I enjoy hanging out with"? Well, if so, then you're a step even lower than Lot, who was living with the ungodly but seemed to not really like it. You have made your home with the ungodly and you're enjoying it. And I think that by implication, we can understand from Lot that if he were to be in the fellowship of the godly, if he were to join regularly with those who were honoring God, then he would find his heart's joy there. He would find meaning and joy and pleasure there. Because those are the people after his own heart. Those are the people who kind of get him, right? And he gets them because they have the same kind of values. They want to live in the same way. They want to honor the same God. And so in that way, we ourselves, when we come together as the people of God, when we come together as the church, it should be our joy. It should be our pleasure to be in one another's company because we hold the most significant thing in common. And what is the most significant thing? That we want to honor Jesus Christ as Lord. That we believe that he rose from the dead and he is reigning right now and we have totally given our lives to him. And so when we come into the church, when we come into the family of God, we can look at everyone and we can say, "You are my people. You are my brother, my sister, because you love Jesus just how I love Jesus. I want to serve him. You want to serve him. We are together in this." And so we have joy being in the people of God. You see, this is the most fundamental importance of community, is that when we are with those who truly desire to honor God with their lives, we ourselves grow in desiring to honor God with our lives. If, on the other hand, we just make our fellowship with those who are not walking with the Lord, who are walking in worldly ways, yes, we may stay righteous the way that Lot stayed righteous, But our souls will be grated on day after day. We become more and more accustomed to worldly ways of living. We lose sight of what is most important and most valuable. And if we are saved, we are saved by the skin of our teeth in the same way that Lot was saved, because he chose the wrong community. So surely for all of us, we can see how if we have come to Christ for salvation, that what we want is not just to kind of barely survive the day of judgment, you know, even though we lose everything. No, we want to be in the center of God's will. We want to know God as much as we can. We want to enjoy Him as much as we can. And that only happens as we come into the fellowship of the people of God and as we experience the blessing that flows through them. So this is the importance of community, as Lot's story so clearly shows. Now, if that's the importance of community, and again, if God had promised to bless all the nations through Abraham, then why didn't Lot choose to stay with Abraham? What are the threats to community, so to speak, that arose in his mind that led him to withdraw from Abraham and to move toward Sodom? Well, the first and most obvious thing that we see is that Lot had a great desire for material comfort. He had a great desire for wealth. Indeed, the whole prompting factor for Lot separating from Abraham is that they had great possessions. Genesis 13, verse 6, it says that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. In other words, Lot had a business decision to make, right? He was a shepherd. He had a lot of flocks and herds. You know, you can only graze so many on one plot of land, and Abraham a lot of flocks and herds. And so he was just trying to make the right business decision. And so in making the right business decision, he's looking out across the land and he's trying to figure out where he should go. And so we read in Genesis 13, verse 10, it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And then verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Beloved, so often we make our own choices in the same way that Lot makes his choice here. Our first question is, what is going to be best for me and my family materially, right? How can I get to the next level of my career? How can I make more money? How can I be more comfortable financially? And if that's what guides your decision, then that means that you are not being guided by being with the people of God. You're being more guided by money than you are being guided by fellowship. Again, I think that if Lot had eyes to see, if he had ears to hear the way of the Lord, then I think he would have seen in this moment how if it's his flocks and herds that are going to separate him from Abraham, the man who's going to bless all the nations of the earth, well, then he could do without his flocks and without his herds and stay with Abraham, where blessing will surely come. But again, he couldn't imagine that kind of decision. He couldn't imagine putting his physical livelihood in second place to fellowship with the people of God. It's just a very practical application of this point. When you are considering taking a job somewhere, do you look to see if in that town there is a church where you can fellowship with and you can rejoice with the people there? Or are you willing to take the job first and then only afterwards say, well, I sure hope there's a good church here? If so, you're making the same error that Lot made and just moving into this new land so that he can be more economically blessed and finding himself without any people of God to fellowship with. And beloved, there's any other number of ways that our desire for material wealth, our desire for financial blessing can hinder us from fellowshipping with, from being part of the people of God. After all, one danger in being part of any church is that in that church there will be needy people, right? I mean, this is part of what it means to be part of the church, is to be with people who are in need and being willing to help those who are in need, because they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if you're going to belong to a church, like if you're going to belong to Providence Church, part of belonging to the church is having an open hand with your finances to help brothers and sisters who might be falling on hard times. And yet, for many people, that will be the reason why. Well, I'm not going to be part of the church. I'm not going to have other people take my money away from me. I've earned it. I'm going to keep it. And so again, out of this desire for material wealth, we forsake the people of God. We forsake the ways of God. And so this is the first threat to community, is just a desire for money, a desire for material prosperity that led Lot to separate from Abraham, and that can very easily lead us to separate from community today. The second reason we see why Lot decided to move away from Abram and move closer to Sodom is the desire for security. The desire for security. Now, this is a theme that comes through more if you look at the whole context of Genesis 1 to 20 or so. In these early chapters of Genesis, cities are seen as the place of security. And even in the narrative of Abraham, you'll find in chapter 14, there's a war that breaks out and Lot is taken captive, and then Abraham has to go and rescue Lot. So clearly this is a very dangerous part of the world. And you can imagine that if you're a herder with just fields on the open plains, you're a very vulnerable person, right? Anyone who's a thief, anyone who's a warlord can come through and they can steal your flocks, steal your herds, they can ruin your life. And so because you were so vulnerable living out in the open, many people wanted to go and live in cities, live behind this big wall that they would construct. And even if it wasn't the nicest place to live, at least they were safe, right? At least they were free from raiders and enemies and all sorts of other attacks and even the weather and windstorms and all that. If you were in a city, then you were secure. And this is an enormous difference that we see between Abraham and Lot. We see that Abraham, as he is going through the promised land, he builds no permanent structure except for altars. There's three different places where Abraham builds an altar as he is journeying through the land of Canaan. Otherwise, what does Abraham do? He lives in tents. Again, he lives this vulnerable life. He's not building up a city for himself. And yet, Lot sees that city and he sees that it's a safe place. And oh man, I would really like to go there and be secure. And again, throughout the text of Genesis, we see again and again how to be with God and to be with God's people is simply to be vulnerable. Adam and Eve, when they were first with God, they didn't live in a giant city. They lived in a garden. And when they were expelled from God's presence, they were expelled from the garden. We see that Cain, after killing his brother Abel, he wanted security for himself because his life was under threat. And so what does he do? He goes and he builds a city. He is the first builder of cities. And then even in the story of the Tower of Babel, what do we see? The people are worried. They're saying, we might be spread out over the whole face of the earth. In order to make a name for ourselves, let's build a city where the tower can reach up into the heavens. And so they build a city so that they will be secure. And Abraham, again, is exactly the opposite of this attitude of just wanting security, wanting safety. After he rescues Lot from the warlords, Abraham actually meets the king of Sodom, and the king of Sodom offers to let him keep all of his possessions as long as Abraham returns the people. But even then, Abraham tells the king of Sodom that he says, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap of anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. And so you see, Abraham was willing to reject the security that cities offered, and instead live in this vulnerable state out on the open plains in the presence of God. Again, for all of us, security can be this big lure that then takes us away from the people of God. To love someone is to risk. To love someone is to put yourself in danger of being hurt, of being taken advantage of in some way. And so we all can kind of intuitively recognize that if we really want to be secure, if we really don't want to have to worry about anything, well, the easiest way to do that is to just keep to ourselves, right? That's the most secure way to be. Then nobody else can bother you. Nobody else can ask you for anything. Nobody else can demand anything of you. Nobody else can take advantage of you, hurt you, anything like that. You are totally secure. And yet, as soon as you do that, You've also completely cut yourself off from all good community, those who could bless you, those who could lead you closer to God, those who could build you up and encourage you. Now they are not there anymore, and you are left on your own. Again, the same way that Lot was left on his own in Sodom. And again, as we see for Lot, it was not a joyful existence to not have this close relationship with others who he shared his heart with, who he shared his life with. No, it was an existence of misery. And so for those of you who are tempted to just say, no, I want to be secure. I don't want to, you know, risk my heart, risk my money, risk my relationships. I just want to stay safe. Learn from Lot that that is not the safe way to live. That is not the path to ultimate security. That is the path to ultimate danger and risk. And so this desire for security itself can work against our investment in community, our investment in others. We must give up that desire if we want true community. The last thing we see in Lot's life that separated him from community, that led to this danger in his life, is that he seemed to also have a desire for prominence or desire for recognition. We learn early on in Genesis 13 that when Lot went to stay by Sodom, again, he had these flocks and herds. And so at first he stayed, you know, outside of Sodom with all of his flocks and herds. But the text says that he continually moved closer and closer to Sodom until what we find in Genesis 19, verse 1, when the angels come into the city, it says that the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, the gate was the place where the business of the city took place. The gate was the place where judgments were made, where transactions were made, where the important people of the city would come to do the business of the city. And so the fact that Lot was here in Sodom now, sitting in the gate, tells us that he had become a very prominent person in the city. This idea is confirmed just a little bit later when the angels actually come in to Lot's house in Genesis 19, verse 9. The angels say, "Stand back." And then the people of the city say, "This fellow, Lot, came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So you see, the people of Sodom themselves had this sense that this one who was an outsider has now become an insider, and he thinks that he's better than all of them, and so they just want to persecute him. They just want to harm him. And so, again, because Lot wasn't content to just stay outside the city, just to let his flocks graze there, and instead goes into the city and doesn't even seem content to be a nobody in the city, but rises to these levels of prominence, he gradually loses touch with the people of God. And again, beloved, for us, the same can be true. If you desire to move up in your workplace, to move up in respect in the community, to move up in anyone's esteem, oftentimes, being part of the people of God, being part of a church, is not going to help you do that. There might be commitments on Sunday morning, or there might be somebody else on the committee who doesn't really look very favorably on Christians and all that. There might be somebody else who opposes you in some way because you're with the people of God. And if you desire this prominence, then that will be a reason for you to say, no, you know what, I think I do need to step back from being so involved in my church. I need to step back from fellowshipping with the people of God, because that way I'm going to get on better with these other people over here who are more important, who are more special in some way. And so as a result, we can walk away from the people of God. I think we see this working out in a very grand scale in our culture. Oftentimes I mourn for my children that any prominent person that they're likely to see on TV, you know, whether it's some star athlete or some big name politician or some big name businessman, you can almost guarantee that those people do not put gathering with the people of God first in their lives. I mean, heck, if you're an NFL athlete, your one work day is usually Sunday, right? Are they gathering with the people of God? Probably not. The politicians, are they gathering with the people of God? And perhaps some of them are, but many of them probably think, well, now I live away from home in Washington, D.C., this big city. Why do I need to be a part of a church here? And again, business people who move around place after place. These are not people who value the community, who value the people of God first and foremost. Rather, they value something else. And so in all these ways, we find how the desires that Lot has can be our desires as well. And all of these desires can have a way of leading us away from the people of God. And so this leaves us with the question, right? Where do we find true community? How can we have true community if all these things are the enemies of community? If all these things are the threats to community, then how is it that we can come to find and embrace true community? Well, here I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. What Philippians 2 is going to show us, it's going to show us an attitude that is exactly the inverse of the attitude that Lot had. It's going to show us the attitude that we ourselves are supposed to have if we are to find and make a true community. So Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So notice first of all there in verse 2 how there's this exhortation toward community, and not just any community, but a radically united community. A community where our joy is completed by being with one another. A community where we have the same mind, the same love, in full accord, of one mind. How he's just repeating these ideas over and over, that we are this community that so loves one another, that we get on as one family. Now, how does that happen? Again, that's the question. Well, look at verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Beloved, this is the mind that we are to have. This mind of Christ, where we consider others more significant than ourselves, where we are willing to sacrifice, we are willing to lay down what seems good to us in some kind of physical, earthly sense, if it's going to be for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, this is exactly the opposite attitude of the attitude that Lot had. Again, verse 4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others." As we saw in Genesis 13, this is precisely what Lot did not do. When he looked out and he looked over and he saw the Jordan Valley and how beautiful it was, what was he doing in that moment? He was looking for his own interest. He was looking for what's going to make me rich. As he was thinking about how he could grow in prominence, he was thinking about his own interest. When he was thinking about his earthly security, he was thinking about his own interests. If you are going to have a community that is truly a community where people love and serve one another, that truly honors the Lord, and everywhere where all of us are truly safe, not just in an earthly sense now, but safe for all eternity, then we must be a community where we do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility we count one another more significant than ourselves. This is the only way to have true community. To whatever degree the ego comes into play, you know, me, myself, I, my needs, my wants, to whatever degree those things come into play, to that degree, the community will be shattered. It will not exist. People will go their own way. But to whatever extent you can say, you know what, this is my brother, this is my sister in the Lord, you know, there may be things that I have trouble with about them, there may be a way that they're an inconvenience to me, there may be a way that I don't enjoy being with them all the time, but I'm going to serve them, I'm going to put them above myself. That's when you find true community. And yet all of us, I think, can equally notice just how impossible it is, right, to get our own hearts to do this at all times. I mean, the me monster is real and it lives inside each one of us. And so how is it that we can overcome this inner selfishness that destroys true community? Well, again, Philippians 2 gives us the answer. The mind that we must have is the mind of Christ himself. Again, look at Jesus Christ according to Philippians 2:6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Beloved, do you know why Jesus had to die? He had to die for your sin. It was the penalty that you deserved, that he took upon himself when he died upon that cross. He was equal with God, and yet he came to earth as a man, and he suffered and died a miserable death so that you yourself might live, so that you yourself might go free, so that you might be saved eternally. Beloved, it is when you see the beauty of that, when you have taken into your own soul the wonder of what Jesus has done for you, that he was God and yet he became as nothing for me. When you realize what Jesus has done for you, suddenly it can become your delight to bless others, to serve others in the same way. Because you're just saying, I just want to be like my Savior. I just want to do for someone else some tiny measure of what he has done for me. If it means, you know, inconveniencing myself a little bit by staying late on Sunday morning to try to find someone to pray for or encourage, man, that is such a small fraction of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I would love to do that sort of thing. Or if it means, you know, taking my lunch hour where usually it's my time for myself and I can meet with someone or pray for some group of people that I know I should pray for and you do that, oh man, that's just one tiny measure of how Christ has loved me and served me. And so in this way, when we see the glory of Jesus Christ, how he gave up everything to come for us to die, all of a sudden we become this kind of people who have joy in serving one another, who have joy in giving up our earthly security, giving up our money, giving up all these earthly ambitions that we have in order that we might please God by loving one another. You see, if you don't become that kind of person that loves brothers and sisters in Christ, you have not truly encountered Jesus Christ. Because this is who he is. This is what he did. He came to die for you. And he gives us the privilege of loving and living for one another. So would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would save all of us from being like righteous Lot, who was tormented day after day by the evil that was around him. Lord, would you help us to escape that fate by regularly joining with, meeting with the people of God to experience encouragement for our souls and to show the love that you call us to show to one another. Lord, I earnestly pray that we here at Providence Church would be a people that love one another as you call us to do, God. Let this be the mark of our church, Lord, that we love one another, that we don't look out for our own selfish interests, but we consider one another more significant than ourselves. Lord, we know that only you can work this grace in our lives, and you only work it in our lives insofar as we have come to the true gospel of Jesus Christ and as we rest in him. And so bring us to that rest, Lord, that we might love as we should. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.